On a day in which our culture is thinking about love, I really appreciate the songs the worship team put together, really bringing our focus back around to where it needs to be as believers, as fellow believers, as worshipers of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, to remember that love and love on the human level, as wonderful as it is, and marital love, even in its most wonderful state and at its greatest level, is still just, it's still just a picture of what real love is. It's still just a shadow of what real love is. And I want us to talk about that this morning as we think about what real love is. And as we think about God's love, we're going to be looking at the example of Jesus Christ and think about love from the perspective of Jesus and the love that he modeled and models for us, and how we can emulate him in our own lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Do we have the PowerPoint? There we go. We think about what love is and the things that we say we love. And I think that's one of the things that makes it difficult in our own culture is we say we love so many things. And there's a lot of confusion even about what love is. And we have that one English word, love, that we use for so many things. What are the kinds of things we say we love? Who doesn't love little puppies? Golden retriever puppies at that. We love our dog. We have a dog, Cody. He's a great dog. We love our pets. We love ice cream. Can you tell what flavor that is? Chocolate chip cookie dough. It happens to be my favorite flavor. We have a tradition around our house on Sunday night. We have ice cream Sundays. I try to be good all week, and then I try to reward myself on Sunday with an ice cream Sunday. And if it can be made out of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, it's the ultimate Sunday. And we say we love things like that. We love sports. Maybe we do. Some of us maybe don't, but we may love to participate. We may love to watch. We say we love those kinds of things. We love the seasons. I normally love winter, but this morning was a little bit much, even for someone who loves winter. I like if it can be about 30 degrees with a nice coating of snow. I don't have to drive in it. Look out my window and see winter. That's how I love winter. But my favorite season, the season I love the most is spring. And we know that spring is just right around the corner, right? Another month or so. I love living in the north where I do because we enjoy the changing of the seasons. And I think in our climate, we see the seasons change, and it kind of gets us out of the routine of everything kind of being humdrum and blah and the same. And I like that. Might even say I love that. So we say we love a lot of things, and of course we love people. And when we think about human love, usually we think about the love of a husband and a wife. We think about marriage, and Valentine's Day, of course, is so much geared toward that. And so when we talk about love on that level, I think we're at least getting closer to where we ought to be when we think about love and when we think about the definition of love. But as I said, we want to focus in on the love of Jesus Christ this morning and see what the scriptures tell us about how Jesus loved us and how he loves us and how we as followers of Jesus can love like he loved. And that's what I want to think about this morning in the passage that we're going to be looking at, two passages really that we're going to be looking at. And I want us to think about several questions that we're going to come at and answer from the Word of God. What is love, and how does Jesus love us according to scriptures, and then how we should love like Jesus loves. So the first question, what is love? The Greeks actually had it a little bit better than we do. They didn't have to try to capture all the different kinds of love with just one word like we do in English. They had different words that they used to describe different kinds of love or even different levels of love. And they almost do kind of go through levels, and there's kind of ascending levels of love from lower to greater kinds of love. And it's interesting that they had that even built into their language. Not all these words are used in the New Testament, but most of them actually are. The first word that the Greeks had for love is actually not used in the New Testament. It's the word eros, and it's, I suppose, best described as romantic love. It's the kind of love that is like a strong, passionate desire. But, passions and desires, they can kind of run away with themselves, and sometimes they can even be rather self-centered. I mean, it's all kind of like revolves around me and how I feel and what I want. And those things are part of love, but they certainly aren't all of love. The Greeks had another word for love. It was storge, and that was a noble kind of expression of love, the love of a parent for a child. Of course, that's a very great and honorable kind of love. It's a kind of loyal love, or kind of a loyal, devoted love. And while that word, that individual word by itself, isn't used in the New Testament, there are a couple forms of it that actually are found in the New Testament. Mainly in the negative way. There's a word that means unloving, and the New Testament uses that, and it's a form of that word storge. Paul uses the word in 2 Timothy when he describes people in the last days who will be without natural affection. So that word is used in a couple negative examples in the New Testament. The last two words maybe we're a little more familiar with, because these words are used in the New Testament and used for our love as believers, as Christians, and our love for each other. Philia is a kind of a friendship love, a kind of warm, devoted family kind of love. You may be familiar with the New Testament word that we have a city named after. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's made up of the word brother and that word philia. And we're told to love one another in that way, in that kind of warm, family, affectionate kind of way. And then the last word that the Greeks used for love is agape, and maybe that's the one we're most familiar with. It's that kind of greatest kind of love, if we want to say it that way, or that highest level of love, that unselfish, unconditional kind of love that we have the opportunity to express. And the New Testament uses that word for love the most. And it shouldn't surprise us if that was the greatest expression of love or the highest form of love. It shouldn't surprise us that the New Testament, the writers would choose to use that word, agape, to describe love in its truest sense. The New Testament uses that word agape to describe how God loves us. And it uses that word to tell us as Christians how we should love God back in return. And the New Testament also uses that word to tell us how we ought to love one another. And the person who loves that way, this expression of love, is the kind of person that wants the greatest good for that person who is the object of their love. And when we love this way, we're willing even to set aside our own needs, our own wants, our own desires in order to do what's best for that other person. And we're even willing to make sacrifices, personal sacrifice for the benefit of that other person. That's agape love. That's what love is, ultimately, according to scriptures. So that's what love is. How about the second question? How does Jesus love us? You know, Jesus came as God in human form to walk with people and to reveal God to us and express to us what God is like. And he embodied God, and he embodied the love of God, and he teaches us what the love of God really is. He taught his disciples what it meant for God to love them and for them to love God and for them to love one another. Jesus even talked about the greatest expression that any human being could ever show of love. And we're going to go to the first passage here to look at what Jesus teaches us about love and how he loves us in John chapter 15. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to go ahead and turn to that passage, we're going to start here in John 15, then we're going to end up in 1 John chapter 3. So we're going to look at two passages written by the same individual, the Apostle John, who knew something about love. He refers to himself in the third person as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He had a kind of a special relationship, a special bond with Jesus Christ, even as one of his apostles. John wrote this Gospel of John. John also wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to look at something he says about love and the love of Jesus and our love when we get to that passage. But the first one here is in John 15. This takes place in a part of the Gospel of John that we call the Upper Room Discourse. It's John 13 through 16. It's also known as the Last Supper. It's the time when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his apostles. So it's the time of the feast of the Jewish Passover in the springtime of the year, and they're getting together to celebrate the Passover. Jesus knew that it was going to be the last Passover that he would celebrate with them. He knew what was about to come. He was on his way to the cross. His disciples really didn't understand all of that, and they did not really grasp everything that was about to occur. But of course, Jesus, knowing all things, he knew exactly what was coming for him just in the next several hours as they were here gathered together in the upper room. And this is the last main opportunity that Jesus would have to speak with his apostles and teach his apostles before he was going to go to the cross. And in the midst of this passage, this upper room discourse, he teaches them about love, his love, and their love. And this is what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. I'll read this passage for us. You follow along with your Bible. John 15, verses 12 to 17. Jesus said this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." In this passage, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus teaches us much about the love of God and about our opportunity to reflect that love of God back and even to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this passage, John 15, 12 to 17, Jesus gives us the command here to love, and he describes for us a model of love. He describes that love and then speaks of a requirement of love in verse 14. So let's walk through this passage and glean out here from the scriptures what Jesus teaches us about love. The first part there, the command to love in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, it's very stated very clearly. I mean, it's not hard to understand that Jesus is giving a command to love. And he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He's telling his apostles, he's telling his disciples, followers of Jesus, he's commanding them to love one another. And as followers of Jesus ourselves, the command is given to us as well. The passage starts with this command, verse 12, and you'll notice that the passage ends with the exact same command. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. So this paragraph of Jesus' words is kind of bracketed by that command. The command comes at the beginning of the section. The command comes at the end of the section. So it's obviously an important point that Jesus is making here as he's commanding his followers to love one another. Love your fellow believer is the command here in this passage. He also gives us the model of love, also in verse 12. And to say it simply, the model of love is Jesus himself. He offers himself as the model. He says to his disciples, I give you this commandment, you're to love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, he said. So we as followers of Jesus are to love one another in the way that Jesus has loved us. He is the model of our love that we're to have for one another. And this aspect, this part of it here in the Gospel of John, how Jesus expresses the love we're to have for one another specifically is what makes his commandment to love new in the Gospel of John. If you just take your Bible and maybe you need to turn a page to the left or so to get to chapter 13, but you'll see what Jesus says a little bit earlier in this time when he's with his disciples. In chapter 13, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, you might think, well, wow, how is the command to love a new commandment? This isn't the first time God commands us to love. We know that in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to love. First and foremost, they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the law of Moses, the people of Israel were also commanded to love one another. They were commanded in the law to love your neighbor as yourself. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus repeated those commands during his earthly life and ministry when he was asked, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? That's exactly the answer he gave. The first commandment is the greatest, love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said on the whole law rests on those commandments. So how can the commandment to love one another be called a new commandment here by Jesus in chapter 13, 34? Well, the newness comes in the next phrase there. You see it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the newness of the command, is now that Jesus has come, we have his concrete example for us to follow. And of course, people couldn't follow the example of Jesus till Jesus came and gave that example. Now we have a model, a concrete model to follow. And amazingly enough, we have God in human form, the man Jesus Christ, as our model to follow. That's what makes Jesus' command to love one another a new command, that we are given him as our model to follow as we love one another. How about the description of love back in John chapter 15 in verse 13? John 15, verse 13, Jesus describes love. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. How did Jesus love? What does love look like? That's what Jesus tells us here in verse 13. Again, the words aren't ambiguous at all. I mean, they're crystal clear. Jesus tells us here what the greatest demonstration of love ever would be. The greatest demonstration of love is that a person would lay down their very life for their friends. That's what Jesus says. And as I said, at this point, you know, they're gathered together, they're celebrating the Passover. The disciples don't know what's coming, but Jesus does. He knows he's about ready to go to the cross to do that very thing for them and for us. He's about ready to go to the cross and give his very life for us. They didn't understand that that was about to happen. But that's exactly what he was about to do. Go to the cross, lay down his life for our eternal salvation. So according to Jesus here, self-sacrifice is the greatest demonstration of love. The greatest demonstration a person could ever show of their love for another person is to sacrifice their life, to lay down their life for the good, for the benefit of that person that they love. So, putting this part of the passage together, Jesus commanding his disciples and you and me today, we're to love one another. I'm to love my brother and sister in Christ. I'm to love my fellow believer. How? Like Jesus loved me. How did Jesus love me? He laid down his life for me. That's the greatest demonstration of love. And that's how we're to demonstrate our love for one another. And then finally, in verse 14, we see here the requirement of love. The requirement of love is obeying Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You are my friends if you do what I command you. Earlier, in the previous chapter, chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus gave the same requirement of love. Notice back in the previous chapter, 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus said. Essentially saying the same thing in chapter 15 and verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you," Jesus says. So if we really love Jesus, we will keep his commandments. And this becomes very convicting, or it should become very convicting to us. Because the opposite is true. If I'm not keeping the commandments of Jesus, can I really say I love him? And one of Jesus' commandments in this passage, very clearly stated, is, "You, follower of Jesus, I command you," Jesus says, "to love your fellow believer." Command of Jesus. I show my love for Jesus by loving my brother and sister in Christ. How am I to love my fellow believer? The way Jesus loved us. How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. He sacrificed his very life on the cross so we could be saved from our sins. We could receive the gift of eternal life. And remember what he said. This sacrificing of oneself is the greatest demonstration of love that a person could ever show for another person. Now, at this point, we may have a question. Well, okay, I'm to love my fellow believer as Jesus loved me. He loved me by laying his life down for me. How does self-sacrifice look for me as a follower of Jesus? Can I really love my fellow believer the way Jesus loved me? Wasn't the sacrifice of Jesus absolutely unique? I mean, he was the Son of God. He was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. His self-sacrifice purchased your and my eternal salvation. I mean, nobody else can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. How could any of us really love the way Jesus loved? How can we follow his example? We can't lay down our life to buy the salvation of another person the way he did for us. So how can we really love like Jesus loved? That's why we want to go to the second passage that the Apostle John wrote about love. And he tells us how, as believers in Jesus, we can love like Jesus. And he does that in the letter of 1 John chapter 3. So if you turn to that passage, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at another passage. This apostle, whom Jesus loved, writes to us about love. The love of Jesus and our love that we're to have for one another. as followers of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I know I'm kind of jumping into a paragraph here, but I think it is a kind of self-contained thought that John gives from verses 16 to 18 in 1 John chapter 3. So you follow along and I'll read these verses. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. John says this, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." In this passage, John also tells us some pretty important things about love. And so again, I've given you a little bit of an outline here as we walk through these verses to see what John tells us about love. And starting with the definition of love, I can't help but think that when John wrote these words, these are a number of years later, perhaps after he wrote the Gospel of John, same author, I can't help but think, but when he wrote these words in 1 John chapter 3, he recalled the words of Jesus from that he recorded in John 15. Because back there in John 15 verse 13, Jesus had said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And here John writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And the phrase there is exactly the same. Lay down his life. To lay down one's life. Same phrase. John 15, 1 John 3. That's the definition of love. Both of these passages make that clear. Love, by definition, is the sacrifice of oneself for the good of another person. That's what love is. So do we really want to know what love looks like? Just look at Jesus and what he did for us. The demand for love, second part of verse 16. This passage here makes the same connection that Jesus made back in John 15 between Jesus and us as followers of Jesus. Back in John 15, it was a direct command. Jesus commanded us, "Love one another as I have loved you." Here, John presents it not so much as a command, but as kind of like a logical implication or like a logical result. Because love, by its very definition, is self-sacrifice, and that's the model that Jesus gave to us of love, he laid down his life for us, so that as a result, since he laid down his life for us, John says, we should lay down our lives for each other. Kind of like by logical implication. If this is what love is, and this is what Jesus did for us, then this is what we should do for each other. It makes sense. It's what we ought to do. Lay down our lives for the brethren, John said. Lay down my life for my fellow believer. Lay down my life for my brothers and sister in Christ. Now, I want to come back to that same question that I raised earlier. What does self-sacrifice look like for us as Christians? It can't mean the exact same thing it meant for Jesus. None of us can lay down our life literally to purchase the eternal salvation of another individual, which is what Jesus did for us. We understand that. However, we might think, yeah, but, you know, we could do something similar. After all, you know, people have literally laid down their lives for another person that they love. Even non-Christians have done that. I've read a lot of books on history and wars, like World War II. I read a book not long ago on the Battle of the Bulge. And, you know, those kinds of accounts are full of stories of soldiers literally laying down their lives for their fellow soldiers in combat. It happens. It has happened. Throughout history, it's happened. People do literally lay down their lives for another person. I read a while back, a father gave up his life saving his drowning daughter. He died, but he saved her, but he drowned. He dove in after her, saved her, but he couldn't save himself. He gave his life and he saved his daughter. I went back later to find that story and I Googled it and a whole bunch of stories popped up. There were like a half a dozen of them and they all happened like in the span of several months in one summer, like six fathers drowned trying to save or saving their children. So these things happen and not just believers do this. People have been known many times over to literally lay down their life for another person. And I think we can relate to that. I would hope that we would say that we love someone enough that we would be willing to lay down our life in a literal way to save them if we could. So when you come to a passage like this, 1 John chapter 3, where John now is going to, you know, give us an example. He's going to talk to us about what self-sacrificing love really looks like for us as followers of Jesus. You'd think that maybe John would offer a kind of a big example, you know, a big kind of demonstration of self-sacrifice. I mean, after all, Jesus did literally give his life on the cross for us. So if we're to lay down our life for our fellow believer, then it ought to be some sort of big demonstration, right? But what's really interesting is the fact that John doesn't give us big demonstration of self-sacrificing love here. He gives an example of love that's much less dramatic than that. Notice again, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's how John describes laying down my life for my fellow believer. Gives a very kind of simple example. Not a very spectacular, dramatic example. Not like throwing yourself on a grenade to save your buddy. Not like throwing yourself in the water to save a drowning child. Much less dramatic than that. However, I would say not less significant than that. Think about this a couple of ways. First of all, think about it this way. Which is more likely to happen to you and me? That we'll be given an opportunity in our life to literally lay down our life for someone we love. Maybe someone in this room through the course of our life might be given that opportunity, but probably not. It's not very likely to happen. However, what about the opportunity we might have to see someone with a need and we have the means to help them and we have the opportunity to take what we have to help meet the need of another person? That's very likely to happen, isn't it? Matter of fact, it happens all the time. So that's why I say this is not a dramatic example, but it's a significant example. Think of it this way also, a second way. Does it take a really big thing to show love? Can love be shown in a little thing? I think we all would agree that love can be shown in little things, and I would say that our love must be shown in the little things, and not just the big dramatic things. If I really care, I'll care in the little things and not just the big things. If I really love someone, I'll love in the little things and not just in the big things. Just think of this simple illustration. I say I love my wife. I say that I would literally lay down my life for her. I would throw myself in front of a moving vehicle to save her. I would throw myself in front of her and take a bullet to save her life. But what if at home I can never be bothered to lift a finger to help her with anything at the house? Or I can't be bothered ever to put the paper down to listen to her and talk with her and interact with her at the end of the day. Or I can never be bothered to take the time to pray with her and grow spiritually with her on a daily basis. Or I can't be bothered to take the time to do the myriad of little things that I have the opportunity to do on a daily basis to show her that I really love her. I can say I love till I'm blue in the face, but what are my actions showing? And talk is cheap. And that's exactly where John ends this passage in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Anybody can say they love. Talk is cheap, but let us love in deed and in truth, John says. It's loving like Jesus. Yes. If we ever had a chance to literally lay down our life to save a person we love, that would be a great demonstration of love. Just like Jesus did for us. But we see here in the Word of God, laying down my life for another person, laying down my life for a fellow believer, is much less dramatic than that, but much as significant. And John just gives us one simple demonstration of love here. 1 John 3:17. If I love my fellow believer, then what John says is, if I see a fellow believer with a need and I have the means, I have the wherewithal to help meet that need, how can I close my heart against them and not give of myself to help meet that need? Now, the example that he gives is taking material goods, you know, taking material wealth. You see a physical or a material need that someone has and you have the wherewithal to help meet that need. John says we are to take of what we have, literally our material wealth, to help meet that need. But as we think about that and we ask ourselves these questions here as we close, when we think about our love, first and foremost, our love of God, but as we've been emphasizing today in these passages, our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love one another as Jesus loved us. How are we to love one another? In a self-sacrificing way. That's what these passages teach us clearly. That's what love is. Love is setting aside my own desires, my own comfort, my own convenience, my own will, to meet the need, to meet the spiritual welfare, to benefit a fellow believer. That's how we're to love. And then the last question, what do we have to give? I know the example that John gives is material wealth. Some of us may be blessed by God with more than others, but that's just one of the things we have that we're to be sharing and giving and sacrificing of ourselves to help meet needs here in the body of Christ. Yes, we are to do it that way, but there are other ways. God's given us other things. God's given all of us time. How much of our time do we spend every day on ourselves versus meeting the needs of others? God's given all of us abilities. He's given us talents. God's given all of us a spiritual gift. Whatever that gift is, are we using the resources that God's given us, not selfishly, but sacrificially, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the challenge that these scriptures give to us. We are commanded to love one another as Jesus loved us. And love is sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of another person. So let's love that way. Not just today, one day a year, when our culture says, ooh, let's talk about love. It's Valentine's Day. Let's love this way every day. Love Jesus this way every day. And let's love one another this way every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures and what the Word of God teaches us so clearly about love. Lord, you, the author of love, John says that God is love. You are love. We thank you so much for your love that sent your Son, your love that was willing to sacrifice for our sake, for our benefit. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to love you back with your help and by your grace, and the opportunity for us to love one another as you've loved us. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.